My name's Andrew, and today's reading is Mark chapter 8, 22-33. Mark chapter 8, verses 22-33. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go to the village." Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, Who do people say I am?" They replied, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Andrew. Well, over the last number of weeks, we've been working our way through just this little section of Mark, chapters 7 and 8. It's been great. And here we come to this quite confusing passage. It is a bit of a weird healing thing. Like, it's sort of a semi-fail on Jesus' part. So there's lots of questions about what's going on here. But hopefully by the end of this, it'll actually make sense, because this is very deliberate. Deliberately done by Jesus and deliberately recorded by Mark as part of the overall flow of Mark's gospel. And this is a really key moment in Mark's gospel that we're looking at this morning. So it's a great passage. Let's pray that we would understand it. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us in it, that you reveal yourself. You help us see Jesus clearly through it. And so we ask that you would do that work in and through us by your Spirit this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as some of you probably know, I'm a bit of a nerd, so I love learning. I love trying to work things out. And so one of those things that I love is when I have that aha moment, when I'm sort of working on a problem or something and you get that flash of insight and it just clicks. It just sort of, you work out something. I love that. And I remember one time that it happened for me in school was in maths. As I said, I'm a little bit of a nerd. I like maths, but I remember when we were starting to learn how to do algebra and I just couldn't get it. Sort of letters in maths, like what's going on here? Like, my teacher was doing his best, but I just couldn't grasp the concept early on. But I vividly remember the one lesson where it just clicked for me. And it was because the math teacher was actually away sick that day. I don't know if that's saying something. And of all people, the art teacher was filling in. And I don't know what the circumstances were. I suspect she wasn't even sort of teaching us. I think we just had our workbooks and we were just trying to work through stuff ourselves. And I was stuck on something. So I put up my hand and asked for help. Now, I don't know if she just explained it really clearly or if it was actually just the process of me trying to articulate the problem that I had, just sort of helped me see it in a different light. But it was that moment that algebra just clicked for me. The light bulb went on. And from then on, I was fine. Have you had that experience before? I suspect most of us probably have in various things. But I want to ask, if you consider yourself a Christian, can you remember having that moment when it came to Jesus? When it just clicked who he was? If you became a Christian later in life, maybe you can. But maybe for some of you, it was a more gradual process of sort of slowly over time grasping who Jesus is ever more clearly. Maybe you're here and you're still trying to work that out. You feel like you're still on your way to getting there. Either way, I think today's passage helps us see that spiritual sight, spiritual insight into who Jesus is, isn't something that we can just work out ourselves. It's not a matter of us being smart enough or having the right teacher or something. To truly grasp Jesus, to have our spiritual eyes opened, as it were, actually requires Jesus himself to act. Seeing him clearly is actually a gift from God. And what he wants us to see most clearly is that central to why Jesus came is his cross and resurrection. To see Jesus clearly, we have to see that is absolutely fundamental and central to the whole reason he came. So regardless of where you are on the spiritual insight spectrum, can I invite you to come with us this morning as we look at this passage, as we look at the one who can truly open our eyes. So let's jump in. Well, the first thing we see is that Jesus opens the eyes of this blind man. Pick it up with me from 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." So Jesus rolls into Bethsaida, and as has happened a lot in the Gospel of Mark, when the Jesus train comes to town, it's sort of your cue to bring out all your sick people. And this time it's a blind man. And once again, it's his friends that bring him and want Jesus to touch him. Because it looks like everyone knows if you want to get healed, all you need to do is get Jesus to touch you. And whatever ailment you've got, whatever sickness, whatever sort of demon, sort of oppression might be in your life, it's gone in the face of Jesus' touch. And so that's what these friends asked Jesus to do. They want him to touch their friend so that he can be healed. But like a few weeks ago, Jesus goes a little bit further than that. He takes a blind man outside the village, and then he spits in his face, in his eyes, but in a good way, it seems. Because afterwards, when questioned by Jesus, he says he can see. Sort of. He says he can see people, but they look like trees walking around. Now, I'm not sure what that means. Is it just that his vision was super blurry, so he couldn't make people out clearly, that all they could see was just sort of a blurry outline of people walking around? Or did they have leaves or something? I don't know. Maybe this is where Tolkien got the idea of ants for Lord of the Rings. I'm not sure. What is clear, though, is that his vision isn't clear. And so Jesus goes in for a second go, verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. And then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And so Jesus sends him home. Now, what do you make of this? It's an odd miracle, right? Why did it take Jesus a couple of goes to fully heal this bloke? Was it just the case that he didn't give it enough juice on the first go? Or what's going on here? Is it like what happened for us a couple of weeks ago when we had our patio put in for our new, or the concrete slab put in for our new patio? They couldn't do it in one go. So they had to sort of come and do all the form work, and then they had to come back the next day to pour the slab. Is that what's going on? Is this the sort of thing that he needs to have two cracks at? It's odd. It's a really odd miracle. It's probably the oddest miracle in the gospel. And so it makes us question, why does Mark include this? Because Mark, everywhere, is super intentional with this gospel. He's only got limited space. He can't touch on everything that Jesus has done. So what we have recorded for us is like the distilled version of the significant events of Jesus' life. the things that he most wants us to know so that we can grasp who Jesus is. And it's really clear, Mark's been very intentional about how he's crafted the account, the things that he puts next to each other. And so if that's the case, why on earth would he include this fail of a miracle? This miraculous sort of fumble of the ball? Why does this make Mark's highlight reel? Well, I think it makes it real because Jesus himself is actually being very intentional with this miracle. He actually meant it to be a two-stage thing. And did you notice, he'd actually taken the man outside the village and he was there with his disciples as if he's actually going, hey guys, do you see what I'm doing? I'm going to open this man's eyes. He can't see fully clearly yet, can he? Okay, now he can. It's as if Jesus is actually using this healing as a lived out illustration. He's trying to communicate something very specific to his disciples. So what is it? Well, that becomes clear as we go on. As I said, Mark is very intentional. What comes after this makes the significance of this miracle really obvious. So let's keep working our way through. You see, coupled with what comes next, this blind man's two-stage healing becomes, as I said, an acted illustration of Jesus opening the eyes of the disciples to who he is. He's opening their spiritual eyes. But as we'll see, it too is a two-stage process. Have a look at verse 27 with me. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." Jesus seemingly goes on a retreat with his disciples up the far north of Galilee here, and there he starts to probe them. Who do people say I am? And we get a whole bunch of different answers, right? Some say John the Baptist, which, if you've actually been following along Mark's gospel, doesn't really make sense, but maybe to those who are a little bit far off, maybe it seemed like after John's death, that's when Jesus really started to become famous. So maybe they're like, is he John the Baptist resurrected or something? I don't know. What's the go there? Others say Elijah. So, which actually goes to show they're pretty convinced that he's not the Messiah. But maybe all these miracles that he's been doing, maybe he's the one that's preparing the way for the Messiah. They're perhaps the closest. But still, they're a fair way off the mark. And it just goes down from there. Some merely relegate Jesus to be one among the many prophets, just one among many messengers of God. From these answers, it seems like the crowd is like the blind man. The reality is they just can't see the truth of who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. But then Jesus turns to the disciples, verse 29. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Messiah." This is like the big aha moment. It seems like consistently throughout Mark's gospel, the disciples have just failed to grasp who Jesus is. They just regularly don't remember his miracles, don't realize who he is, don't trust him. But here, Peter seems to get it. You're the Messiah. You're like, if he was on a game show, this is when all the sort of the bing, 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 bing would go off. This is the spiritual sight that the healing of the blind man foreshadowed. Jesus has opened their eyes. Although, as we'll see, this is only the first stage. They grasp that he's the Messiah, but they can only see a shadowy outline of what that means. Jesus is still only a bit like a walking tree to them. So Jesus begins to help them see more clearly by laying out exactly what sort of Messiah he is. We see this in verse 31. He then began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. This is clearly not the kind of Messiah they were expecting. They were expecting some all-conquering hero who'd ride in on his white horse and overthrow the Romans, establish a new kingdom of Israel, and then extend their empire to the whole world. Not suffer rejection and death. What sort of Messiah is that? You can imagine just the knot forming in the disciples' stomachs as Jesus is unpacking this, right? They're thinking, oh man, have we backed the wrong horse here? This isn't the sort of Messiah we thought we were following. And Peter gives voice to their bewilderment. I love Peter. Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. I find this so encouraging. He just tells Jesus off because apparently Jesus doesn't seem to know what being the Messiah is all about, what he's supposed to do. But what's very clear is that Peter and the disciples are the ones who don't understand. They can't see clearly yet. We see this in Jesus' rebuke in verse 33. Jesus turned and looked to the disciples. He rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." They wanted a political Messiah. But that's not who Jesus came to be. That's not the sort of Messiah they actually needed. No wonder he told Peter and the blind man not to tell anyone about him. There was no way they could actually fully grasp who Jesus is. So anyone that they told about Jesus, the Messiah, would receive a garbled report about what sort of Messiah he is. Seems like the disciples, they're like the blind man who can sort of see, but not clearly yet. They do get there in the end. This last week, I went and had my annual eye test. I don't know, most of you might know this. I have reading glasses. And so I've got to get my eyes checked every year just to make sure that my eyes haven't deteriorated or anything like that. My prescription is still valid. And they do all the normal things. They sort of blow the jet of air in your eye that sort of makes you blink and like makes your eyes water and all that sort of stuff. And then they take you into the optometrist's office and they sort of put the machine on you and have all the different lenses going. Like, is this more blurry or is this? Like, what's clearer? And they go through and to test if my prescription is the same. Have my eyes gotten any worse? Fortunately for me, they haven't, which is nice. But it's funny, when they're doing that, without the lenses, they get you to look at the letters, like the words or whatever, and you're like, I got nothing. Could be a H, could be a K, could be an R, I don't know. Next one, O, maybe a D. But then they put the lenses on and it's crystal clear. It's great. I love my reading glasses, particularly as many of you can probably appreciate, my job involves a lot of reading. So it's nice to have that clear. And it seems like Peter needed his prescription changed here. Because the sort of Messiah Jesus was still very fuzzy to him. And it was really important that he got that sorted, right? That Jesus actually helped him get that sorted, because a blurry view of Jesus doesn't just give you a headache. He's the one that God sent to undo the fallen condition that we find ourselves in. He's the one that's come to undo the brokenness of our world, to bring forgiveness. If we fail to see what sort of Messiah he actually is, it'll actually lead to us misdiagnosing what problem we actually have. We want to make sure that the Jesus that we're looking to is the one who can actually save us from the actual situation we find ourselves in. So can I ask you, which Jesus do you see? Do you see Jesus primarily as a geopolitical ruler who's come to set up an earthly kingdom of God now? Do you see Jesus as a moral teacher? He's got some really good advice on how to live your life, and so if you pay attention to him, your life will run a lot smoother. Do you see the genie in the lamp, Jesus, who's come to grant your every wish, to make your life easy, to make it sort of healthy, wealthy, and sort of happy? Do you see the activist Jesus, whose primary concern is social justice? Or perhaps you see the good bloke Jesus. As long as you're fairly decent, he's waiting to have a cold one with you in eternity. Now, some of these views do contain some truth, but they're blurry. By themselves, they actually show us a Messiah that isn't actually what we need most. They're not the Messiah we need, who can actually save us. You see, Jesus wants his disciples, and I suggest he wants us, to see that primarily he's the sort of Messiah who came to suffer, to die and then rise again, because that's what we needed. No amount of moral teaching, no amount of social justice activism, no amount of political influence could undo the bentness of our hearts away from God. It took his death in our place and his resurrection to accomplish that. And so, is that the Jesus you see? Is this the Jesus you're looking to? And is this the Jesus you're trying to model to the world? Because this is the only Jesus who can save you. And he's the only Jesus who can save those around you too. But the reality is, we'll never be able to actually see this Jesus by ourselves. And that's the point of these two accounts. Together, they actually show us that only Jesus himself can help us see him clearly. Only he can open our eyes. Just like the blind man, sight can only come as a gift from the very hands of Jesus himself. We can't work it out ourselves. We can't work out that for Jesus to undo our fallen condition, he must suffer and die and then rise again. That just seems utterly ridiculous. But beautifully, this is exactly the vision that Jesus is offering to give you and I. So will you accept it? Having your eyes open to who Jesus is a beautiful gift from God. But because it is, it's actually something we can ask for. It's not dependent on your smartness. It's not dependent on your ability to work it out. You can actually ask God himself to show you himself, to help you see Jesus clearly. You can ask Jesus to help you see him more clearly and keep doing that over time. And it also means you can ask him to do that for your friends, for your loved ones, because it is a gift he can offer them too. And when we see the sort of Messiah Jesus is clearly, that'll actually help us show what sort of Messiah he is to those around us. With our lives, we'll actually show people what Jesus is really like and not show some garbled, fuzzy version of him. Surely this is what we want, isn't it? We want people to meet the real Jesus, the Jesus that can actually save them. And so let's pray that people would actually meet that Jesus through us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this very weird account that we have in this passage. Lord God, it intrigues us. It grabs our attention. We thank you for that. We thank you that in it, we see that Jesus can open our eyes to see him clearly. That you can work in us so that we can actually grasp what sort of Messiah Jesus is. He's the sort of one who came to suffer and die and rise again to save us from our fundamental problem, our sinful hearts which are bent away from you. I thank you that because he died, he can actually save us from that. Thank you that he can save those around us from that too. And so we ask that you would help us see Jesus clearly. Thank you that that's a gift that you offer us. It's a gift that you give. We pray that you would give that gift to those around us too. Help us live lives that actually show this crucified Messiah to those around us, so that they might turn and grasp who Jesus is as well. We pray this for our good, the good of those around us, and ultimately your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.